Well, let's ask the Lord's help as we look at this chapter 5 of this. Lord, you've given your word, and we thank you as we read it, we can understand your mind and your ways, Lord, that without we would never know. We just pray you'll bless us and help us as we look into this quite amazing chapter, Lord, of your works in times gone by. Lord, times have changed, peoples have changed, but you're the same. Same gracious, wonderful, mighty God. Lord, what we read in the past, Lord, we can draw lessons for from today. Help us to realize, Lord, you're God in charge of all the details, that we can trust you with our lives and our future. And we bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I call it hidden signs. One of the characteristics of the book of Esther, particularly the book of Esther, is that there are hidden signs in the story, because God's not mentioned. We've said that so many times. God's not mentioned, but he's there. And the signs are there if you've got eyes to see. And also, if you dig into the actual text itself, there are hidden signs in the text. I'll show you some of those this afternoon. So, God's providential dealings, and the way he does things, the way things turn out, are part of God's overruling. And also in the text we see some quite remarkable things as well. So let's make a start. In chapter 5. On the third day Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom it will be given you." "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king together with Haman come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." "Bring Haman at once," the king said, "so that we may do what Esther asks." So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. As they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, "Now what is your petition? It will be given you. And what is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Esther replied, "My petition and request is this. If the king regards me with favour, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfil my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question." Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. Calling together his friends and Zeresh, his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honoured him, and now how he had been elevated him above other nobles and officials. "And that's not all," Haman added. "I am the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. And she's invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew, Mordecai, sitting at the king's gate." His wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Have a gallows built 75 feet high and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go with the king to the dinner and be happy." This suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the gallows built. So that's chapter 5. We'll see how it unfolds. Esther has been asked the people, the Jewish people, to pray for her, because she said she'd take the risk and go and see the king. But it's interesting, she's not stupid. She chooses her moments well. But here goes, it's a big risk she's taking. So on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. So while the others are continuing to fast, it's the third day as it's coming to its close of the fasting period, she does two things that are in her control. Number one is she dresses up to look good. There's no point in going in looking ugly, is there? Right? If you want to impress the king, put on your best. That's a good comment, you know. one of the criticisms that have been levelled against Christians is that they're miserable looking souls, no dowdy souls. Well, I mean, we're not leaders in fashion, but that doesn't mean to say we need to be completely drab, does it? Anyway, she puts on her best, the royal robes, to go in to see him. So she's looking her best, and this is not mentioned, but it's a fact, she chooses the time at which she goes to see him, before lunch and not after. Because if you've just had a meal, being invited to another one's not likely to be much of an incentive. But if dinner's coming soon and someone says, will you come to lunch, you think, ah, she's not stupid, you know. She uses her head as well as asking people to pray. So there's dear Esther. Off we go then. And the king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. There, as an equivalent, yeah. What, they sit on their throne in the entrance to look big, to look important. It's to make others aware who's the important one around here, you know. Their chairs are the biggest, the highest, the desks the widest and the longest, and all of those things, just to make it seem and appear that you're the little one and they're in charge, of course. And, of course, having it facing the entrance is for safety as well, because you can see who's coming at you then. So there's the king in all his glory, splendour, sitting on the royal throne. And Esther's plan worked. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in her hand. Isn't that wonderful? He sees her and says, ah, it's Esther. I haven't seen her for a while, so welcome her in. Again, we have God's overruling in this, because it was a very dangerous moment for Esther. This could have been end of story, you know. Things could have been really different. And the interesting thing also is this, that the whole future of the people of God hangs on this moment. Yeah. Isn't that strange? Yeah. I remember reading about some old commentator about the Bible. He says, God hangs mountains on threads. Mm-hmm. Something that's so important hangs on something that seems so trivial and minor. It's not minor in God's overruling. Yeah, this is the strongest thread in history, because God's behind it, of course, but it seems such a trivial thing that he is pleased to see her. It happened with Moses, remember? Yeah. When Moses was in the basket, he cried, and the princess went, ah. If she'd have gone, ugh, it would have been a different story. Yeah. Hanging mountains on threads, this is one of these moments. So don't despise the little things. God's in charge in all the details. And then it says, so Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. One translation says she kissed it. Well, maybe she would have felt like doing that. I don't know whether that's the case, but she touched the scepter. Why did she touch it? Well, it's possible that's what you're supposed to do. Protocol, you know. You acknowledge that the king has stretched forth the scepter. That may be protocol, quite likely. Yeah, but I think there's also underneath it, it's she's grateful. It's what lay between life and death for her, this scepter pointing towards her. It was a grateful acknowledgement too when she touches it to say thank you to Xerxes. And perhaps also, I don't know if she did, but I would have, if it had been me, been a quick silent prayer to God saying, Lord, thank you so much. Yeah. So, that she does. Right, so she touches the tip of the scepter. And Xerxes suspects there's something going on. What is it, Queen Esther? The king asks, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom it will be given you. Well, he obviously senses something important, but to say even up to half the kingdom is a way of speaking. He doesn't mean that, of course, but it's a way of saying, is, you know, whatever you ask, I'll do, type of thing. He's encouraging her to say, you know, what she wants. There was one man who said that later on in the New Testament. Herod, when his stepdaughter danced for him, and she wanted John the Baptist's head, because her mum wanted it, yeah. He said to her, he says, what do you want? Up to half the kingdom. Him's a way of speaking. Yeah. Anyway, it's something important, and he does offer to do what she asks. It will be given you. And it just made me think about, you know, she's coming to King Xerxes, this man who's the ruler of the world, as it were. Well, we go to someone even bigger than him, to the Lord, and he encourages you and me to say, bring your request. Yeah, bring your requests, not a few. It reminds me of dear Elijah when the woman was told to bring the jars, you know, the empty jars, to fill it with oil. He said, go and ask your neighbours for jars, not a few. You know, big things, ask God for. You can ask him for little things as well, of course. The parking place, and things like that. But God's promises to us is, he says, ask and you will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. He means it. So, we've got a bigger person to ask than King Xerxes. But Esther, she was grateful. And he says, and she says, what would you like to eat? Just write it. If it pleases the king, replied Esther, let the king together with him and come today to a banquet I have prepared for him. Now, again, this is a wise woman. She's been asking for prayer. I think God's answered it, you know.
Yeah.
She doesn't rush into things. She's taking her time, just getting things right at the right moment. She wants to ask him in a situation where he'll be happy and at ease and feeling good about things. And then she can ask. And so, a good setting for a good mood for the best effect. Yeah? She's a psychologist as well, obviously, yeah? Clever lady, is Esther. And at this point, we're introduced, if you read the Hebrew text, to some code words. This sentence, if it pleases the king, replied Esther, let the king together with Haman come today to the banquet I prepared for him. Those words, let the king together with Haman come today, spell out, I've written it out in Hebrew for you, if you go from right to left, it's YHWH underneath those underlined letters. And YHWH spells the name of God. Yeah? And I find it really interesting in reading these passages where God's name turns up. It's in code, so nobody else knows unless you read Hebrew, yeah? But it's in code, but it's in situations where there's something important happening. The first time was when it said, you know, all the wives were to respect their husbands, because that was the turning point for Esther to come in. You remember? Now, on this occasion, it says, let the king together with Haman come today. God's getting them together. God's behind it in this situation. Right, so let the king together with Haman come today, and God is at the back of it all. Bring Haman at once, the king said, so that we may do what Esther asks. At once, let's go for it. Well, it must have been pretty near dinner time then, I guess, yeah? Let's go. No delay, I'm feeling hungry now. But he also makes it quite clear he wants to do what Esther's asking. So he wants to please Esther. That's a good husband, isn't it?
Yeah.
Very good, yes. I read something lovely this morning about Peter. It was in the Bible notes, and it's talking about how Peter had to go through some trials to change the way he was. And it said he was no longer a leader who served, but a servant who led. Totally different. Yeah. Well, we're meant to be servants, are we not? Yeah. A feast for a king and his friend. Here we come. So, the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. Well, I like that phrase. It turns up quite often with royalty and people important. It says Solomon built the temple. Do you think he built anything on the temple? No, I don't think so. Do you think Esther prepared the feast? No, I don't think she did, but I'll guarantee she was in charge of the menu. She decided what would be going on it. I'm pretty sure she had some input at least, yeah? And do you think it was his favourite dish, whatever it was? You know, as I said, she's not stupid. She's doing the best she can to get him on the right frame of mind, yeah?
Right for him.
Yes. And I put there, a way to a man's heart.
Through his stomach.
Through his stomach, they say. Yeah, well, Esther's using that one as well, isn't she? So, I'm amazed at Esther. She's amazing. She really is. Now, what is your petition, she asks. Or he asks, rather. As they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, now what is your petition? It will be given you, and what is your request? Even up to half a kingdom, it will be granted. So Xerxes is suspect. He knows there's something more to it than just meals, yeah? There's far more than a meal invitation, what's going on here. There's something big on Esther's mind. And he wants to know what it is. What does she want? What do you really want, Esther? And Esther replied, my petition and my request is this. And the way it's phrased, it seems like she falters. She doesn't quite come out with it. Is she afraid to ask?
She's
it's a big thing, you know.
Yeah.
But that's a possibility. But I'm giving Esther the credit. I think she's sensing, is this the right time to say it? You know, God's children are guided by the Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, but he wasn't inactive before then. And I suspect Esther had a sense, it's not right now. Yeah, so let's hold off, yeah? So, she sensed it wasn't the right moment to say it. The Spirit, I believe, will be guiding her about the timing. So, my request and my petition is this. And then, she gets the idea, let's try again tomorrow. If the king regards me with favour, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfil my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question. She says, yeah, there is something, but I don't want to mention it just yet. Let's do it again tomorrow and then I'll tell you. That's an answer, at least, isn't it? Yeah? Of course, in doing that, it gives more time for prayer. Yeah, Lord, we've got this far. Stage one, success. At least he's listening. Right, but this is going to be a big thing, so a bit more prayer about this one. Give it a bit more time. And of course, she doesn't know this, but we know this, because you know the next chapter, of course. It's also a providential delay. God's put the brakes on things because there's something else in the jigsaw, another piece to fit in before she says anything. So that's God's delaying. So, you know, interesting how it all works. She may be just thinking, not the right time. She doesn't know why. God knows. But tomorrow. We'll try tomorrow. So everything's looking good, isn't it? Everybody's happy. Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits, grinning from ear to ear. Everything is fine. Haman appears to be well respected, well fed, and invited back. I mean, that's pretty important, you know. And I've written down there, even wicked men can be happy for a while. Well, when things are okay, you should be glad, shouldn't you?
Yeah.
So he's things are good. Great. And then he steps out of the building. There's just one problem. When he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Isn't that amazing? He's had all this pleasure, all these blessings, everything to enjoy, and he steps out and one little fella just doesn't go the way he wants, and he's completely ruined his day.
Yeah.
Isn't it? How little things can greatly annoy. Have you found that?
Yeah.
Yeah. I call them, my term for them is the gnats of Egypt. Yes? You remember the plagues of Moses in Egypt? Yeah, it was the little gnats that caused a serious problem for the Egyptians. Yeah, just little things that can bite, that's all. Well, Mordecai is the little thing that seems to have bitten him, doesn't it? He's really miffed, filled with rage against Mordecai. It's pride, isn't it? Why is he so upset? Because there's one man that doesn't acknowledge him as the big thing, you know? Sad, really sad.
Not being humble.
Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. Now, here's something again I think is really quite significant. What stopped him from destroying Mordecai there and then? He's got power now, you know. He really is number two, top dog. Yeah. He could have just said, bump him off. And one of the soldiers would have done it for him. Yeah. Yeah. What stopped him? Why did he restrain himself? It's normally considered a virtue, isn't it? But in this instance, I think it was God putting the brakes on him.
Yeah.
What he wanted to do, he couldn't do, for some reason he wasn't aware of. Well, we know the reason is God put the brakes on. I've got a lovely verse from Proverbs. These Proverbs is absolutely fantastic. There's something to fit every situation and person. Yeah? Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. There he is. There's Haman with all his nasty schemes, wanting to destroy the Jews, and Mordecai in particular, and yet he can't do it. Wow. Who's pulling the strings? Well, he goes home, and he's described as a prosperous and successful man. Calling together his friends and Zeresh his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honoured him, and how he had elevated him above the other nobles and officials. So he's saying, you know, I really made it. and top guy.
Yeah.
Well, it's good to be thankful for the blessings you've had, isn't it? But he's boasting. He's not being thankful. He's boasting. And I've got a reading from Psalm 73 for you. When the evil people seem to get away with it, what do you think?
Yeah.
How do you think?
God would deal with them.
Well, let me read to you Psalm 73, just a bit of it anyway. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles, their bodies are healthy and strong, they are free from the burdens common to man, they are not plagued by human ills. Everything goes nice for those nasty ones. And here am I, he says, you know, and here I'm struggling as a child of God. And what was the cure for him? Do you know in Psalm 73? The cure was he went into the temple to worship. And when he got into the presence of God, God says, it all depends on where you're heading. Do you know where they're going? They're going to destruction. God's children, he says, who do I have in heaven but you? And on earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Well, Haman has his moment. It's not going to last. The difference between the wicked and the righteous. And he's going on with his boasting. A big ego boasting. And little does he know. Yes, I think that picture's so good, you know. And that's not all, Haman added. I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. And she's invited me along with the king tomorrow. How about that? What he doesn't know is she's been invited for him to be exposed. But he thinks it's all great, yes, and there, his ego's about to be burst, of course. Discontented, but all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew, Mordecai, sitting at the king's gate. Isn't that sad? Good things can't fill you when you're full of bitterness and hatred. That's sad. Yeah, he's got everything and he's got nothing. He's an empty man. And just notice how he phrases that. That Jew, that's really terrible anti-Semitism. Now he's really, well he's descended from the Amaleks, you know, so it shows, doesn't it, in his own nature there. So it gives me no satisfaction. Well, here comes another code word. The phrase, all this gives me no satisfaction, is code word for the name God. Isn't that interesting? Why does it give him no satisfaction? Because God's just scuppered him, that's why. That's great, yeah? So this time it's going in the opposite direction. So it's YHWH, Yahweh, again, God's name. All this gives me no satisfaction. Right? And again we have a verse here from Job chapter 5. God frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands achieve no success. God's ruined his plans again. Well, if he'd got God's plans, they'd have been working. But since he's doing his own evil plans, it's not going to work. All this gives me no satisfaction. So he turns to his wife and his friends. What do you suggest I do? His wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him. So they're all in it together. That's what it's about here. His wife, his friends, his family, all are planning destruction for the Jewish people and Mordecai in particular. So it's terrible when people get together in hatred and conspiracy. You know, I believe that's one of the reasons why in the Tower of Babel, God divided the nations. He divided the nations so that they couldn't get together to destroy, to do more evil. Yeah. So, here they are, they're coming together to do evil. That's human nature for you, isn't it? So, let's have a public spectacle. Have a gallows built. This is their suggestion. Have a gallows built 75 feet high and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it. Now, they assume that because the king's agreed to killing all the Jews, well, one won't make any difference then, will it? Sooner or later. So they all assume that the king will do what Haman wants. After all, he's the favourite now, isn't he? So have this gallows built 75 feet high. Mm-hmm. Why that big?
Everyone can see.
Everybody can see. He's going to make a public spectacle of him, a total shame on Mordecai, and how to impress people in how ruthless you are.
Mm-hmm.
So, just got a proverb for him as well. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and the stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. Well, that's going to happen. Yes, if he'd only read Proverbs, he would have saved himself a lot of trouble, wouldn't he? Right, so he's going to have this gallows built. Then they say, go with the king to the dinner and be happy. All sorted, no trouble at all. Ah, that's a great idea then, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, if you do that, get rid of Mordecai first, then you can go along to the lunch realising that, you know, it's all sorted.
Celebrate.
Isn't it evil what some people rejoice in now? I mean, he's talking about destroying a human being, you know? But that's hatred for you. What a good idea, he thinks. This suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the gallows built. Well, again, I don't think he built them, but he had them built by somebody else for him. That's a lot of work making gallows, that 75 feet high, but so they were banging away through the night or something like that, I don't know. Anyway, all of them, in agreeing to this, have just signed their death warrants. He's going to come back. You destroy, you'll be destroyed. That's the way it goes. Now then, here's the question for you. Will Esther's or Haman's influence prevail with the king? Because Haman's a favourite of the king now, you know. Or will Esther's influence prevail with the king? How's it going to turn out? Well, Providence takes another turn just to make it work towards Esther. But you've got to wait till next time. That's your cliffhanger. Providence takes a turn. An amazing one as well, of course. But there we are. So I've got one verse for you, again from Proverbs, that sums up, to my mind, all this little section. Esther, when she got up that morning and had to go and face the king, not knowing how it would turn out, this proverb would have been good for her. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And he did. Have you? Trust in the... Yeah, you don't have to know how it's all going to figure out, how to work it all out. You do your best, use your brains, but at the end of the day, Lord, it's in your hands. And Esther was doing that. And God came good, as he always does. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. Thank you for the wisdom you gave to Esther. Thank you for the answers to so many prayers. Lord, that she was acting in the right way at the right time. Lord, we see evil in the person of Haman, but others besides, Lord, want to destroy and spoil and ruin your good and gracious plans and purposes. But Lord, thank you. They are not in control. You are. And Lord, ultimately, your plans must prevail, for you are God. There is none like you. So we bless your name, and thank you, Lord, for your gracious and wonderful, merciful purposes towards us. Lord, we're part of the family that Esther belongs to now, Lord, by your grace. And thank you, Lord, you keep your promises. And Lord, one day we're going to see Esther, and we're going to be able to rejoice together in the good things that you have done down the decades and centuries and millennia. What a great God you are. And we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.